You're welcome to turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament, the first Gospel, Matthew chapter 5. Now, we are in the third week of our sermon series, questions our youth are asking, and we're in the third week of our new sermon format for the sermon series. And so I'm going to give you again the question for the morning. And then I'm going to ask you to join together with people around you for a few moments, 3-4 minutes, and talk about those questions. So here's the question. It's a really honest question. It's one of the things I love about children and young people. When you ask them something or you're looking for some feedback, they're going to give you honest feedback. So here's the question that someone had. There are some people that I have a tough time loving. How can I stop this and start loving them? Now, for me, that's really honest. So I'm going to give you a few minutes. And for those of you who are a bit more extroverted, and I think you know who you are, maybe just look around. You know, who can I gather in my group? Because some people might just be, you know, I'm okay on my own. But let's see if we can gather each other. 3-4 minutes of conversation. Have you struggled with loving a difficult person? If you've done so, what have you done? What are you hoping I might say, or what would you say if you were me? And what advice would you have to give others struggling with loving difficult people? So let's do that for a few minutes, 3-4 minutes, to gather together and talk about those questions. So let me invite Seth to come up and read for us Matthew 5, 43 to 48.
You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you that you should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Let's pray together. So, gracious God and heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Just a few verses read. We ask a blessing upon now our reflections on it. Give us this morning and give us always humble, teachable, and obedient hearts, so that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now again, this is a great, very honest question we're looking at this morning. I'm thankful for it. There are some people that I have a tough time loving. And I would assume that most of us, if we've lived any number of years, 12, 15, 17 or more years, will probably say, yeah, I've had an experience of that in my life. Now, I should say this morning, I'm making an assumption. And my assumption is that I'm not thinking in my mind, when we think about difficult people to love, I'm not thinking about someone who has maybe abused me or harmed me or what I would say has done a great sin against me. Those situations certainly need response and thought and prayer. But I'm not thinking about that person in particular this morning. Rather, I'm thinking about someone that we find difficult to love because of who they are, how they talk, their mannerisms. Something irritates us about them. Maybe they're not as friendly as we would like them to be. Maybe they're not as sensitive to us as we would like them to be. But we just don't click. Maybe our personalities don't click. And I know this example is not going to connect with all of you because not all of us have watched this TV show. It goes back a number of years, but our kids recently have started watching Little House on the Prairie. And there's a character in Little House on the Prairie. Her name is Nellie Olson. I'm thinking about people like Nellie this morning who are difficult to love. There's something about them that kind of pushes us away from them. So I want to try and answer this morning's question by asking three other questions. First of all, whom should we love? Secondly, what is love? And then thirdly, what can I or we practically do to love difficult people? So first of all, whom should we love? We could go to a number of different passages in the Bible to answer this question, but we've read this morning from Matthew chapter 5, which is right in the heart of what's often called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon. Three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7, great teaching, but also really challenging teaching of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Now, some of you might say, well, you're not talking about someone who has harmed me or greatly sinned against me. So why are we reading about loving your enemy or loving your enemies? And I've read this passage, or I've had Seth read the passage for us this morning because I think the passage makes a point. So let me invite you for a few moments, just in your mind, to think about a ladder. And on the ladder are different kinds of people in your life. At the top of the ladder, maybe, are people that are our family or our friends, people that are, you know, that we love, we like, we enjoy being with, we are in close relationship to them. So it could be family, friends, maybe friends, family, and then we might have a coworker, a fellow student, a neighbor, an acquaintance, a stranger. And if we have an enemy or enemies, they're going to be at the bottom of the list, bottom of the ladder, I should say. People that we're not in relationship with, people we don't want to be in relationship with, and the difficult person we're talking about this morning is somewhere on the ladder. They could be a family member, could be a friend, but they're somewhere above enemy. That's what I'm assuming this morning. The difficult person is somewhere on the ladder of relationships above enemy. So when Jesus said, love your enemy, in this scheme, he's going to the bottom of the list. Right? He's talking about people that we, again, don't want to be in relationship with, we're not in relationship with, we don't like them, we maybe even hate them, and maybe they also don't like or hate us. So if Jesus had said to us in this passage, love your friend, which is good to do, I think many of us would have thought on that latter scale, well, if I'm called to love my friend, then of course I'm also called to love my family, if family's number one and friends are number two. If Jesus had said, love your acquaintance, then we would have said, well, if the acquaintance gets my love, then all those on, you know, above them on the ladder, co-worker, fellow student, family, friends, also get my love. But he said, again, love your enemy or love your enemies, going to the bottom of the ladder. And so by implication, he's saying if the enemy on the bottom of the ladder should get love from us, that means that all of those above the ladder, wherever they are also meant to receive love from us. It's really an argument I'm calling this morning from the least, the one on the bottom of the ladder, to the greatest, those on the top of the ladder. And so because Jesus said, love your enemy, it's implied if the enemy receives our love, everyone is supposed to receive our love, even the Nellie Olsons of our lives. So this is what I find the teaching, not directly in this passage, but an implication of this passage is, even the difficult people are meant to be loved. Now, a second question I want to ask is, what is love? And I ask that because I think the word gets used a lot, sometimes gets used carelessly and flippantly. So I want to ask this morning and have us think, what does it mean to love someone? And certainly love, as I read on the internet this past week, love is a choice. I say amen to that, but I'm thinking it's more than just a choice. Love needs to be an action of some kind or a deed, but I think it needs to be more than just a deed. Love should carry, I think, some kind of emotion or some kind of desire or longing, but it's more than that. One place in the Bible where we get a definition of love is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which are verses that I have read often at weddings, but the verses are really not just for married couples or those about to get married, but really for all of us. They're written to a church in trouble, a church that's having difficulty loving. They're prizing all kinds of other things, and the writer here is saying, but at the heart of the church needs to be love. And then he gives us, I think, a very useful definition of love. Love is patience, this attitude in our hearts. Love is kind, our posture towards others. And then a number of things that love is not. Love does not envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It isn't self-seeking. It isn't easily angered. It keeps no record. I'm thinking about a little black book this morning that sometimes maybe people have in our minds. You know, this person did this to me and this person did that to me. And I'm just keeping a little tally up here. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil. And then we get lots of positive things that love does. It rejoices with the truth. Wherever we find the truth, it rejoices. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes. Love always perseveres. Now that's a lot of things mentioned there, but it helps me get this big picture of love. And then I put that definition with a verse from 1 John chapter 4, which says, we love, we're able to love because God first loved us. So our love for God, our love for others should not be contingent or dependent on how much you love me or how much I love you. The foundation for our loving each other and also loving God is God's love for us. So putting 1 Corinthians 13 and this verse from 1 John 4 together, I suggest that we use this definition of love. That love is responding to what God has done for us through Jesus, in Jesus. We love by desiring and acting for the good of the other person. So we desire the other person to experience good. We act in their best interest, which I want to say is their good. And we want the other person to experience good, to choose good. And we want us to be someone in their lives that's doing good to them. That's my definition this morning of what it means to love someone. We want them to have good done in their lives, and we could define good, but I'm not going to do it right now. I'm just thinking kind of big. We want them to choose the good, and we want to be participants in doing good in their lives. Now, I'm hoping at this point most of us are kind of tracking with me. Whether or not we find it difficult, I'm hoping many of us will say, okay, I know I'm supposed to love everyone, which includes the difficult person or people in my life. And I know that love is big, not small thing, not just a little token thing out there, but definitions from the Bible and our own sense of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we celebrate that this morning. This giving of his life, this big sacrifice. Those things need to help us understand what we're called to do. So I want to put those two together, and I want to say, how can we practically do that? How can we love the difficult person with a big kind of love? How can we practically do that? And I want to get somewhat specific this morning. So sometimes when I'm up here, I can feel like I'm just talking, and someone out there is saying, connect it, bring it into my life. So this morning I want to try to do as best I can. I want to say, who can you think of in your life that's a difficult person? And I almost guarantee you all of us have somebody. I want you to think about that person. And I'm going to put in a few moments, not right now, in a few moments, I'm going to put a picture on the screen here of someone in our church community who's a difficult person to love. I want to do that because I want to get specific. Now, some of you may be surprised to see this person's picture on the screen. But I want to let you know I've asked for their permission to do this. So it's no secret to them that their picture's going up. It might be a surprise to you, but let's put that picture up now. Hopefully we have it. Now, why did I do that? Why did I ask, Pastor Yo, can we put your picture on the screen this morning? Well, I've done it for three reasons. First of all, to get specific. You need to have someone in your mind, an image or a name in your mind to deal with this question. Secondly, a confession. I am a difficult person to love. I remember being in seminary, and John Lowe and Amy, members of our church, and their kids are in seminary now. They're in the same seminary apartment that I was in. Oh, sorry, no. They're on the first floor, we were on the second floor. So they're in the same building that I was in. And I can remember, you know, we were in an apartment with four guys, and two guys were good friends of mine, and the other guy, he was sort of new. He was new to seminary, just started. About halfway through the year, we were having a little chat. We didn't chat a lot, him and I, but halfway through the year, we have a little chat, and he tells me, you're a difficult guy to live with. Now, it's tough for me to express to you what that did to me. First of all, whenever I get news like that, I want to respond. This can't be true. But I also want to say, you're the tough guy to live with. You're, how, it's supposed to be the other way around. But I, of course, I'm also putting this picture up this morning because I want to reorient my thinking, but our thinking. As I was doing a little research online this past week, reading a few articles, but also starting to read a book about how to love difficult people, it was interesting to me how many authors kept bringing the conversation back to me. So I know when I think about how do I love difficult people, I'm thinking about people, other people. And then I realize there could be some people out there who are thinking about me. As one author says, learning to love difficult people starts with understanding that you, like me, the author, are hard to love too. You might not be difficult to love in the same way as those around you are, and you may not cause the same amount of relational damage, but on the inside, in your own way, you are just as difficult to love as everyone else. Now, I don't know if we all believe that. I think I'm trying hard not to believe that. But I think it's true. So, with this picture in our minds, and with us kind of going into this thinking, well, it's maybe not just others, it could also be me, let me say a few things in terms of how do we do this. I want to say it's important for us to be honest with God in this situation. That we honestly tell God, I'm struggling to love this person. I need your help to love this person. This is becoming a new way for me to think about prayer, especially confession, to be honest with God. This past week, I was at a couple of seminars on Wednesday and then on the weekend, both of them really great. The first event I went to on Wednesday at 10th Church in Vancouver was an event on same-sex attraction put on by Journey Canada. Really great seminar. One of the themes I kept hearing in this seminar was We are broken people. Including, we are broken people sexually. Our sexual identities are broken. And I think in the same way, we are broken people in terms of love. We are people who others find difficult to love. We're also people who find it difficult to love others. So there's all kinds of brokenness going on when we're talking about how to love difficult people. A second conference I attended with a few of you Friday night and yesterday morning was Pastor John Piper leading us through 1 Peter. And it was five chapters in 1 Peter, book in the Bible. He got through in three sessions, one chapter. So he was going really slow, verse by verse, almost word by word, and I'm loving it. Because I'm hearing again that we can't save ourselves. We can't give ourselves the new birth or being born again that the Bible talks about. We can't fabricate the affections and the emotions of the Christian life. And we can't love others the way God wants us to unless God gives us, sends us, imparts upon us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God to come and do in us what we cannot do on our own. And so I'm reminded this past week of our inability. I think it's good to start there. Secondly, good for us to remind ourselves of the gospel. The good news of God, the good news of Jesus. We actually heard some good news this morning in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 45. God causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends His rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is how good God is. Sometimes we call this common grace, God's common goodness to all people. And then we can also read more of the gospel in a place like Romans chapter 5, where we read, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we hear that or read that, we should ask, who's the ungodly? Who's this passage talking about? It's talking about me. It's talking about us, all of us who come and find our salvation in Jesus Christ. We are the ungodly that Jesus died for. Later on, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The passage goes on to talk about us as the enemies of God. So we have to realize that we were people, if I can say it like this, although hear me right, that maybe God found difficult to love. We have to realize that the grace we talk about in the Christian life has also come into our lives through Christ and through the Spirit, that we are those who have been shown mercy. So we have to remind ourselves of the gospel. As we do that, then I think we start praying, which I heard back there. I heard some great, I was in a little group back there for a few moments talking about this question. I heard some great ideas of what to do for those who are difficult in our lives. Someone said, do something. You can even do a little thing, right? You can say hello. You can give a little kindness. And someone said, look out for something positive in them, something good in them. And then someone said, pray for them, which is where this passage goes. Because prayer does something. When I start praying for you, I think so often something's happening in my heart. I start changing. I start changing my opinion of you or my view of you. So we start praying that the person who's difficult to love in our lives would experience God's good. We pray that I would be used by God to bring good into this person's life. So not just God do good to them and don't get me involved, but do good to this person and involve me. And then we pray and look for opportunities to do good to this person who's difficult for us to love. Which for me means at least two things, that we refrain from all those things that would be what I would call negative. So we refrain from things like slandering them in front of others, which does ungood to them. And we also look for ways of being positively good in their lives. Is there something I can do for them or to them or help them that they might experience the goodness of God?